Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day, Lord, to worship you corporately, Lord. Thank you for this time of worship and communion. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your doctrines. God, we pray that you will take this teaching and touch every heart, Lord. Give us a desire to learn your word and to dig deeper into your doctrines and to be able to realize and see one that's not true, Lord, one that's not right. Father, I pray that you will just bless this church, Lord, in their desire to learn. God, I pray that you will bless this teaching, Lord, on total depravity. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is going to be a little different from what you guys are used to. It's not going to be an expositated type message where we go precept by precept, verse by verse, book by book. It's going to be just a short teaching on total depravity on one of God's doctrines. And it's very important that we learn doctrine. I'll go through that later on through the teaching. I spoke with John several months back about teaching for him this week because he had a prior engagement at another church. That fell through for John, but he still allowed me to teach for him today, so I'm grateful for that. And he's obviously doing God's work in the nursery. So I told John the plan today was to teach on the church, the health of the church, the function of the church, the purpose of the church, your purpose in the church. But in that, after speaking with John about that, I had the opportunity to witness to a coworker. And in that witnessing, decided that total depravity, the doctrine of total depravity would be what I need to teach on today. After speaking with this fellow coworker, it was clear that total depravity is obviously the first doctrine that needs to be taught and truly understood. So I want to encourage everybody to take notes of the scripture references and to do your own study into this holy doctrine. So why doctrine? Why do we belabor it? Why do we spend time in it? What is the purpose? We spend time going through doctrine for a purpose. There's a reason why so many theologians through time have belabored this. They have spent their lives delving into doctrine. First of all, doctrine is unbelief, is orthodoxy or right belief. So we want to have a clear understanding of what God's Word truly says. Learning to study doctrine is vital for the Christian. It gives us discernment. It gives us the ability to pick out false teaching. It's been said it is easier to learn right belief or doctrine than it is to learn all the false doctrines of the world. If we know God's doctrine, we can quickly pick out false doctrine, which is very key. It's very important to have that discernment. Also, the knowledge of biblical doctrine shapes the Christian. It affects the way we live our lives. It affects our worldview, how we handle others in the world, how we handle persecution and anguish, loss, gain, what we consider to be gain. All of this is formed out of right belief of God's doctrine laid down in Scripture. So I'll first lay down some basic understandings of total depravity. Total depravity, the verb form is immoral, wicked, or corrupt. It doesn't sound like a Christian, does it? Immoral, wicked, or corrupt. The first thing we must understand about total depravity is what it is not, and then we'll truly understand what it is. So we'll go through the negatives. Before I go into the negatives of total depravity, I want to understand something about another doctrine that fits very tightly with it and sometimes can be confused and muddled up against total depravity. That is the doctrine of God's grace, God's common grace. This doctrine is very important that we separate the two and we can see at a bigger picture how they kind of fit together. The doctrine of God's common grace is also known as God's general grace. We'll hear theologians talk about God's general grace, or we'll see it in print. But to truly understand it, we got to delve into it and understand how it fits with other doctrines. This grace, first of all, God's common or general grace, has been placed on every human being that's ever been born again. It's been placed on every human being that has not been born again. So in whole, it's been placed on every human being. This is God's general grace. So what is it? What is God's general grace? It just sounds very general, right? God's general grace can be understood as God's restraining grace. God's restraining grace on all mankind from man's full evilness to man's fullest extent. This is touched on by Paul in 2 Thessalonians. Paul speaks about the lawless man will be revealed when the restrainer is removed. That is God's hand of restrainment taken away and complete wickedness ensues. Of course, this is after the rapture of the church, when the church is taken out of the world. Also, God's common grace is just a general grace of life's blessings, right? We see that. We see it all the time. We may argue against it with God. But God's general grace of just general blessings, we see in Scripture as the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Another general grace of God is God writing His law on all man's heart. We also see this in moral and unsaved people, right? We see this all the time. God writes His law on all of mankind's heart. Immoral are very moral, but unsaved people are very religious at times. We see the church filled with them, with people that want to get a little closer to something they see as being moral and good. They have a belief in goodness and in beauty and in truth and in family. Most of them, or some of them, even raise their families better than some Christians I know. They really have that deep desire to be good. So God's general grace is understood that God giving grace to all mankind, and in that grace He would restrain sinful man to some extent. Without restraining man to some extent, all mankind would self-destruct. The evilness of man's heart without God's restraint would be exactly what we see at the end of Revelation. God's hand is removed and all forms of evilness just ensues. It's wickedness and evilness to the fullest extent. So let's go on with the negatives of what total depravity is not. Total depravity does not mean that depraved people cannot or do not do good things in the sight of man. So let's hold up here just a second. Anybody that is any thinking person that's working through a doctrine like this is going to read, total depravity does not mean that depraved people cannot or do not do good things, and think that doesn't make sense. Total depravity must mean that people can't do anything good. But we know through God's common grace, He writes His law in all man's heart. So they do have the ability. People do have the ability to do good things in the sight of man or God. Let's understand something about the definition of total depravity. It'll make more sense. Total depravity is knowing that fallen man can do nothing to merit favor with holy God. Let's understand that a little clearer, because that sometimes can be a little confusing. Total depravity, knowing that fallen man can do nothing to merit favor with God. That means we can do nothing to obtain salvation by our own merit. We do see a lot of lost people doing good things, but outside of Christ, the things that they do good are as filthy rags. They're worthless to a holy God. God gives us worth for each one of us to do after we are saved. Scripture is very clear about that. It is pitiful. It's pitiful when we see unsaved people in church trying to do what is good. They try to do good things, and it typically doesn't last long. It's usually done very poorly, and it's really quite gross to see. But that's God's law, people trying to be moral and get close to Christians who they see being good and moral, and not realizing that's Christ in us. So since we're talking about moralism, I just want to throw this in. Please do not think too highly of moral people who are outside of Christ. John spoke on this a couple of weeks ago. You'll see people that you really respect and you look up to. Maybe it's a grandparent or it could be anybody. That's truly moral, and they do their best to do what is right, and they love others. But you know they're outside of Christ. Be very careful, and remember those people need Christ. They need a witness. those people who are immoral and outside of Christ. They'll stand before Christ one day with Romans 2:15 crushing them, like verse 15 is a pond of quicksand and they're sinking. They're up to their neck and there's no one to rescue them. They're conflicted with their thoughts because their thoughts can accuse or even excuse them. This is so confused. This is so conflicting because they know they have tried. They have done their best to do what is good and to do God's work, God's law that is written on their heart. But that law that's written on their heart will crush them on the day that when Christ Jesus judges the secrets of man's heart. So, to go on with the negatives, total depravity does not mean the fallen man has no conscience to judge between good and evil. This is God's law written on fallen man's heart, right? Total depravity does not mean that fallen man has no conscience to judge between good and evil. They have that ability. Do not forget what Romans 2:14 through 16 says. For while the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. For while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. One more negative to understand. Total depravity does not mean that fallen men indulge in every form of sin or in any sin to its fullest extent. That's what we talked about earlier, right? God's restraining grace on all humans. It's probably the greatest amount of grace that can be put on mankind for the Christian. This is God's restraining grace on all humans. In this, please remember Romans 2:15, which we just read. They show that the work of law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So God gives restraining grace by writing His law on mankind's hearts. I find it really interesting that in Exodus 34:28, God writes His Ten Commandments on stone tablets. And in the same way, He writes His law on stone hearts of mankind. I just thought it was interesting. One very important thing that we must remember about total depravity. Total depravity means fallen man can do nothing on his own to merit favor with God. He can do nothing to merit favor with God to salvation. There is nothing in us. Lost man doesn't seek after spiritual things without a supernatural involvement. Can you imagine living your entire life blindly following Matthew 7:12 out of context? This is the golden rule laid out by Christ, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And it goes on to talk about the path that leads to heaven, the wide gate, the narrow gate. I truly believe that Satan uses this basic known truth to twist and form his own religions that the rest of the world follows. Satan can use moralism to his advantage in knowing that God wrote His law on a fallen man's heart. And He does. We see it in all sorts of religions that have nothing to do with Christ. As I had mentioned earlier, I had opportunity to witness to a co-worker I had lunch with about a month ago. My co-worker is a Roman Catholic. He completely rests in Romans 7:12 for his pass, go collect $200 and go straight to heaven card. Well, we all know people like this. We may have one time, some of you may have been like this and held on to this belief. My co-worker told me, as long as you say your prayers and you do unto others as you would have them do unto you, everything will be okay. By the way, Roman Catholicism is not the only false religion that you will find people steeped in this thought process. It is virtually virtually the basis of all man-made religions that will try to get you to heaven aside from Christ Jesus. So you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. a sort of humanistic way of doing what is right, and in the end, God owes you. You know, if we could do what is right, we could hold His law and keep His law, truly He owes us in the end. And indeed, He would owe us heaven, right? If you could follow the law completely, God would owe you. So I started out the conversation with this coworker by talking about another friend who for years had followed this humanistic way of treating the world around him, and hoping that in the world, hoping that in the end, God would owe him heaven and at a minimum, riches on this earth. Well, my coworker friend at that time that I was having lunch with told me very excitedly, No, God doesn't owe anyone anything. Was at the time he told me, as long as you treat others the way you want to be treated and you say your prayers, everything will be okay. So after the no, God doesn't owe me anything, I said, you're right. You're right about that. And then went on to talk about total depravity and the fact that we work so hard on how we treat others, while the whole time he is not in agreement. For me, only ended up saying, then we get to heaven and we hear Christ Jesus say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Well, his eyes got big as pancakes. So I said, just like I was talking to God, standing before God, you tell me depart from you? You worker of iniquity? I did what was right. I followed Matthew 7:12 to the letter. And you tell me depart from me? You owe me heaven. You owe me everything. Well, my coworker obviously saw what I was doing, threw himself back in his chair, and said, as a very matter of fact, I go to Sunday Mass with my 80-year-old mom every Sunday, and I say my prayers. So I said, yeah, it sounds to me like you're building a case for God to owe you. He will never owe you, just like you had said earlier. You must turn from your sins and confess with your mouth that Christ Jesus is the Son of God. You must turn from your sins and repent and obey Jesus. That's the only way you will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. So lunch ended, so please pray for him and more opportunities for me to witness to him. Remember, total depravity is knowing that fallen man can do nothing to merit favor with God. Psalms 51:5, behold, I brought forth iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was evil continually. Pre-flood, right? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and is just desperately sick. Who can understand it? Romans 3:10-18, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Their venom, the venom of asp, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Please take note, Romans 3:10-18. After Genesis chapter 6, we hear Paul reciting from Psalms, Jeremiah, and Proverbs here, that people are wicked to the core, completely wicked to the core. I hate to say it, total depravity was not annihilated in the flood. Remember, total depravity is the inability to do anything to merit favor with God. John 15:4-5, Jesus speaking, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Matthew 7:17-18, Jesus speaking again. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. One thing to understand, when we talk about total depravity, in this doctrine, it doesn't matter if you're Calvinist or Arminian, or maybe you fall somewhere in between. It really doesn't matter. We all, both camps, hold fast to the fact that outside of Christ, we can do nothing to merit favor with Holy God. That means we cannot and we will not go to Him. We cannot come to Him without some kind of outside supernatural force moving us in that direction. The fact of the matter is, both sides, whether you're a Calvinist or Arminian, both sides through church history have sided together on this wonderful doctrine. The big split in the two camps comes after this doctrine, as it should. It would make sense. With the Arminian camp adding prevenient grace as a qualifier to this doctrine, which states that God gives unbelievers just enough prevenient grace to come to Him. In the Calvinist camp, adding effectual calling, which is God's call on men that cannot be refused. Even Charles Wesley, the well-known 18th century preacher, started the Methodist denomination, which is named based on their study of the Bible. He was hugely influential in spreading Jacobus Arminius beliefs across England and America. Even Wesley believed and confirmed this doctrine of total depravity. Even Wesley confirmed that we cannot come to God without some kind of outside supernatural force moving us in that direction. It is in Scripture, but still you'll find people who put legs on Scripture and try to make it walk their way. We can't do that. We find people refusing to accept it. It's not surprising, really. We live in a free society in a sense that we don't answer to a king or answer to a master or a king. We're not slaves. We are free. And in that freedom, our forefathers spilled their blood to get us to this point, right? We are truly free. It really shows our wicked hearts, doesn't it? We are free, and in that freedom, we are free to study and learn God's Word, but still we make laws unto ourselves. We take simple doctrines and we twist them to fit our self-filled lives. It's gross, really. Remember what Christ said, apart from me you can do nothing. And in Romans chapter 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, none. Together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. So as you can imagine, the following doctrine to this doctrine would be election, which of course we won't cover today. There's not enough time. One thing to note, even if you do not affirm election, maybe you lean towards Arminianism, that's fine. I was raised with the same belief. We were kind of part Calvinist, part Arminian. The most important thing is that we have meaningful conversation with loving family, church family. And it's so important for us to wrestle with God and wrestle with His Word and wrestle with His doctrines till we truly and fully understand them. That's what matters. That's what's important. Just like the Bereans did, we see this in Acts. The Bereans, they received the word with eagerness, examining the Scripture daily to see if these things were so, Acts 17:11. That's who we should model our lives after, with God's Word. We receive it with all eagerness. We examine the Scriptures daily. So you may ask, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of going on about a doctrine like this, total depravity? Why spend precious pulpit time trying to nail down a doctrine like this? What is the point? It's everything. This is everything. This doctrine is everything. He calls us. He draws us to Himself. If you're unsaved, you're dead in your sins. You're dead to everything and anything spiritual. Do not let Satan lie to you and tell you, by using moralism to his advantage, that you are saved and belong to God. You don't. If you are outside of Christ, you do not belong to God. And if you think you're moral, you still belong to Satan. You do not belong to God. And you will die in your sins. Remember, you cannot bring yourself to the point of spiritual enlightenment like the false religions of the world are trying to do and have tried to do since the beginning of time. Fellow brothers and sisters, if you are saved, if you have turned from your sins and believe that Christ is the Son of God, please make no assumption that you are a good person. You're not. You did nothing to merit your own salvation. You did nothing to come to God on your own. No, you were lost and you were dead in your sin, and God, through the Spirit, called you out of death with amazing grace and into His kingdom, into righteousness and full forgiveness. And because of that, the Spirit leads you to do those things. What things? Turn from your sins and believe that Christ is the Son of God. Obey Him. Witness for Him. See others changed because of your witnessing. So as converted Christ followers, redeemed from eternal damnation, controlled by the Spirit, we can now do good works, which were designed for us by God. We are no longer totally depraved, but instead, we are being transformed in the image of our Savior, Christ Jesus, by His Holy Spirit. This simple, simple doctrine takes the pride that some will find in their salvation. It takes the pride from us, right? It takes the pride from us believing that we had it in us to do some kind of good by coming to God. We stand back and look at others that haven't come to God and can't understand why. It takes that pride from us. It illuminates what our Savior did in us and continues doing in others. One last thing. Do not fall into the trap that some have. No matter what camp you lie in, Arminianism or Calvinism, do not fall into this trap. The doctrine of total depravity, now that you know and who calls God, people out to God, does not negate the fact that we are given a commission. Matthew 28:19-20, Christ speaking again. Go therefore and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the Holy Trinity, I believe, is a grace on, it's a blessing really on Christians. The Holy Trinity has decided to use Christians just like us, Christians, to be the vehicle, the human vehicle to deliver the good news, the gospel, and the teaching. In that preaching, in that teaching, in that sharing with friends, He calls people out of sin and away from the wide path to hell, to a saving faith, and keeps Christ, and keeps them just as He keeps us. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing He's given us to be the vehicle, the human vehicle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your wonderful doctrine, Lord. I pray that this short teaching, God, will spark the desire in Christians' hearts, Lord, to seek after You, to seek Your doctrine, to have a desire, Lord, to dig into this doctrine deeper, Lord, and to truly understand it, to understand doctrines that fit around this. Lord, we desire to have a right teaching, a right understanding, a true orthodoxy, Lord, so that we can pick out false teaching. Heavenly Father, I pray that You will give grace on this church, Lord, on these people, Lord. I pray that if they're unsaved, Lord, that You will call them to You, Lord. You will supernaturally bring them to You, Lord. Thank You for Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.